Amen. And our kids can, if you'd like to go to your class, and Upper Room Youth can be dismissed at this time to your class. Let me say it's good to see everybody. And to our guests, thank you especially for being here. Amen. And we're just happy you're here tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay. And let's turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation and verse 1. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And that's enough for right now. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. I wanted to try to put together some visuals here so we could kind of... This is not real easy to understand, so I'm going to show us some parallels here that might help us to understand a little bit about some of the order of what we're trying to study here tonight. We're going to be talking about, in these next couple of lessons, about the 7 trumpets and the trumpet judgments. And so we'll need to be looking at some of those things. Is Sister Melinda back there? Did she leave? Well, there she is. She's getting her computer. All right. Amen. Well, let's just do a recap while we're getting there. Revelation chapter 6 is pivotal to understanding timing in Scripture. We have covered through the first 7 or 6 seals, we actually cover a little more than 3.5 years. Beginning with the signing of the covenant by the Antichrist with Israel. Of course, the world will not know him as Antichrist. They'll think he's a great world leader. The Bible said that in the book of Thessalonians that when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh, and that's kind of how it's going to be. The world is going to be thinking, my, we have done something great here. We're finally going to have peace in the Middle East. And so the Antichrist is going to sign a covenant, and that's going to be the ushering in. But Paul says the church is going to know what's going on. So when the Antichrist signs the covenant, that tells us that that is the beginning of what is called tribulation period, or as the Bible calls it, the beginning of sorrows. And so this is a countdown, 7 years from the time that covenant signed until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we'll know that when that happens. When that's signed, we'll begin to know right then. And so it's not going to be long until we're going to be getting out of here. I want to introduce these different views tonight because, for information's sake, many books are written about what's called the pre-tribulation rapture. And I would suppose that's probably the predominant belief, at least it was until recent years. Pre-tribulation means that the rapture of the church is going to take place before the tribulation begins. That's the pre-tribulation rapture. I would love to believe that. I'm not looking forward to any trouble. I'm not looking forward to any tribulation. But I believe we're going to have some anyway, whether I like it or whether I don't. And so one view is that before the tribulation starts, that's going to happen. If that were the case, then we wouldn't know when the Antichrist signed the covenant, would we? We wouldn't know when this begins, and that would be okay. It'd be all right just to go ahead and go to heaven. It'd be fine with me. I wouldn't have a problem with that. But I don't see this. It has some problems of fitting all the things in to get it all happen. There's a midpoint here to the tribulation. Now, Jesus in his great Olivet Discourse in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew speaks of this first 3.5 years as being, he calls it the beginning of sorrows. Most scholars call it tribulation. And then there's a midpoint here. At the midpoint, the Antichrist, as we will know him, the world just knows him as a man of great peace. The Bible calls him a man of sin, but they'll call him a man of peace. And so, but in the center of this, he will set up his capital in the city of Jerusalem. Why would he do that? Because God's name is there. And the devil hates God's name and everything to do with God. So he will set up his kingdom and his capital in the city of Jerusalem, and he will he'll go into the temple of God that will be restored during this period of time, and sacrifices will be offered. And so when he goes into the temple and desecrates the house of God in the temple by offering an unholy sacrifice and setting himself up as a ruler, this is called in the book of Daniel, it's called the abomination of desolation. And that is another signpost. It's another important portion of history, because right at this point, this is the midpoint. There's 3.5 years to this point, according to the Daniel's prophecy of the 70th week. And we find that in the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel. And Daniel's 70th week talks about weeks of years that will be determined upon the earth. It does not include the church age. Daniel did not see that, did not write about that. And so at Christ's crucifixion, that was the 69th week. The one we call it the 70th week, as it begins with the signing of the covenant according to Daniel, and it ends with the day of the Lord, and as we know, the second coming of Jesus Christ. He calls it that. He just doesn't know. He didn't know Jesus at that time, because it was a few hundred years before he lived. And so Daniel's 70th week foretells this entire week right here. Now, the pre-tribulation rapture includes all of this week, the 7 years, as God's wrath. That's the pre-tribulational rapture viewpoint, and it's then in the center of it, there's the abomination of desolation, and then there's 3.5 more years. Jesus calls this the Great Tribulation, the Great Tribulation, and at the end of the Great Tribulation, the pre-tribulation rapture, we'll say this. Here we have the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that's a view that's very popular. Most writers today that you would read after, most commentators, probably hold this view. And if I could do that next slide, please, sister. And then there's a group called the Mid-Tribulation. That probably is somewhat self-explanatory. Mid-Tribulation Rapture, which means that the rapture takes place at the midpoint. Of course, they still see this as Daniel's 70th week. All these different views do, because we take that as our the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, our companion study guides to prophecy in the end times. And so they all talk about Daniel's 70th week. They also believe that the tribulation begins with the signing of a covenant by the Antichrist. There'll be 3.5 years of tribulation, they call it, and then their abomination of desolation. And then at the midpoint, there'll be a rapture. After that is God's wrath and the Great Tribulation, which will last 3.5 years, and then the second coming of Christ. So is that understood? Everybody see the mid-tribulational view? And then the next one is, the next slide talks about post-tribulation. Post-tribulation rapture is a little different view. Talks about Daniel's 70th week again as being the as all of us believe, it's fulfilling a prophecy. They view God's wrath as being for the entire 7-year period, whereas the mid-tribulation believe it came at the midpoint. Also, the pre-tribulationists believe that it's the wrath of God's entire 7 years. And so they have that in common. They believe in 3.5 years tribulation at the midpoint is abomination of desolation. Then, of course, the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years. Then they believe the second coming of Christ then is going to, and the rapture is going to be kind of happen at the same time at the end of 7 years. So that's a post-tribulational view of the rapture. And so then The last one I want to consider, as far as this, is called pre-wrath rapture. This is what I currently, and the study of prophecy is speculation, a lot of it, and I'll be the first to admit that. But it sure is fun. And it's good to know. And the Bible said that there's a blessing added for studying the book. Now what it said, he said, blessed are those that read this book. So whether you understand it or not, there's a blessing in reading the book of Revelation. And so I for years, of course, I was taught pre-tribulation rapture, and that was what it appeared to me was most correct. But now, living in the time we're living in and seeing the things we're seeing, and after a lot more study, this seems to be, to me, a more balanced and biblical view of the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. So there's a few differences here. It's called pre-wrath. Now, of course, we're talking about the wrath of God. So the Bible does say that the bride will not endure the wrath of God. That's scriptural. We're not going to go through that period of time. If that's true, then the wrath of God will not cover and does not cover the entire, we're going to see that in just a minute, but it does not cover the entire 7-year period. The Bible's very plain about when the wrath of God begins. We've already read it several times. We'll read it again in just a few minutes. But the Bible tells us very plainly when God's wrath starts. We're not going through that. And but again, it all coincides with Daniel's 70th week. It does begin with when the Antichrist signs the covenant. There's 3.5 years. Jesus called it the beginning of sorrows. At the midpoint is the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about. And then the pre-wrath rapture divides the great tribulation. This is all great tribulation, but there's a specific part of it the Bible calls the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And of course, this is a 3.5-year period right here. But the day of the Lord is a very great teaching concerning the Word of God. It's very powerful, and it's we're going to be looking at that here more in just a moment. So the pre-wrath rapture takes place. We go through the beginning of sorrows, a portion of the great tribulation, and then before the day of the Lord, the church is taken out. That's why we call it a pre-wrath rapture. It immediately precedes God's wrath. Now, when we get to looking into these next judgments, which are the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, you'll see why it's just going to be a very short period of time. We could not endure it if it were longer. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about God's elect not being able to endure all of it. So he said the days are going to be shortened. That's why this period's not 3.5 years. It's divided somewhere in here. Maybe 1.5 years, 2 years. I don't know exactly how long we're going to have for the day of the Lord, but the church is going to be raptured, I believe, at this point in time. But I don't believe that the great tribulation is going to be all of this particular period of time, simply because people couldn't endure what's going to be coming on the earth. You'll see that as we get into these judgments in just a little bit. Go to the next slide, if you would, please, sister. And we're going to be studying now. We've already talked about the seals. Remember, John wept because when he saw the throne and God on the throne, and in his hand was a book, book of redemption. It was sealed with 7 seals, 7 times. And he wept because no one was worthy to open the book. And then Jesus steps forward, and he's worthy to open the book. Praise the Lord. And so he takes the book, and there's great rejoicing. And then as each of those seals are opened, beginning in the Revelation, each seal is opened. There's something that happens. There is some particular event that takes place. Now, we've already been through all the 7 seals. I don't know what I just did. I guess I can do that. There we go. It worked all by myself. How about that? What do they think of next? The 7 seals. Now, we see the seal judgments consume most of the book of Revelation. They go past the midpoint here is, of course, I didn't write it down here, but you have, of course, the signing of the covenant by the Antichrist, and in the center you still have the abomination of desolation here at this midpoint, at midpoint of the 3.5 years. So the first portion is sealed judgments. That does not necessarily mean these are equal periods of time. The Bible doesn't indicate that. Yeah, it just tells us the events. And then, of course, the trumpet judgments are 7 trumpets. And then there's the bowl judgments that we'll talk about those here in a little while. But the seal judgments are man's wrath through the Antichrist. This is not the wrath of God. This is the wrath of Antichrist. This is the wrath of man against God's church and God's people. And we see the seeds of that planted right now. There's never been a time in my lifetime, in America at least, let me say that, in the United States of America when there was so much persecution against the church, so much hatred against the church. And these are days whenever we're seeing a lines drawn, and that wrath is going to increase. We're going to see it more and more as time marches on. But that's the seal. It's man's wrath through the Antichrist. And then the trumpets we're going to study about and maybe introduce tonight. The 7 trumpet judgments begin God's wrath on all mankind. Here are the trumpets. This coincides with the day of the Lord, that period of time we just talked about a few minutes ago. We're going to look at in a lot more detail in a minute. That's the trumpet judgments. That is the day of the Lord. We're going to see that in just a minute. And then the bowl judgments is a 30-day period of time. It's going to be very violent, but very brief. Daniel talks about an extra 30 days after this 3.5 years. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, there are 30 days of judgment, and the bowls will fall perfectly into that period of time. And then, of course, we're going to have the second coming of the Lord at the end of all this. Church being raptured out, a pre-wrath rapture before the wrath of God, then the second coming at the end of the 30 days, which completes the wrath of God on the earth. And then he comes to set up his millennial kingdom. So that's an oversight and a biblical view of some of the great things that are coming upon the earth in these last days. So I hope that visual helps us to get a little bit clearer in our mind how some of these events are going to be taking place. If you remember the seal judgments, of course, it starts with that first man of on the white horse, and that, of course, is Antichrist. He comes, he makes peace. He's called a man of peace, and yet he's a man of war at the same time. He conquers without a bow and arrow. The second horse, the red horse, is war that's going to take place against God's beloved, against God's church and God's people. There will be much persecution against them in this particular time. And then, of course, there's going to be the pale horse is going to talk about famine and then pestilence. And, of course, the black horse is representative of death. So all of those are 4 judgments that will all take place during the seals because those are sealed judgments. I want you to notice that God's not the perpetrator of those things. The Antichrist is. And then as the next seals open, and judgments begin to come on the earth, but they are again, they're not judgments sent from God. They're judgments that are wrought by men, and great, great things happen. And then the 6th seal is the beginning of something very significant. I want us to go now to the, you can just leave that up there if you want to, sister. But in the 16th verse of the 6th chapter, the 16th verse, Revelation. Let me read that to you here today. It said, let me go back to 15. It said, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Notice that word, wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That word wrath is mentioned 8 times in the book of Revelation, but this is the first time it's mentioned. Jesus also mentioned in His parallel in Matthew 24, He talked about a cosmic disturbance that takes place here with the stars of the heavens falling. And the Bible said an earthquake that will cause the mountains and islands to move out of their places. And the moon turns to blood. The sun becomes a sackcloth. And Jesus talked about the same events. Isaiah talked about the same events in correlation with the day of the Lord. So that's why I believe that it begins the trumpet right before the trumpet judgments. The rapture takes place because we're not going through the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the day of the Lord. That's what that talks about. In the Old Testament, it's mentioned in many of the prophets. And the day of the Lord is a time of great judgment against God's enemies. And this is God's wrath. And that's different than the things that came before. Yes, some terrible things happened during the first more than 3.5 years. But after that, when God actually rains His judgment on the earth, things are much more dire than they ever were before. So looking at chapter 8, verse number 1 now. The Bible said when He opened the seventh seal. Everybody say the seventh seal. Now, the seventh seal contains the 7 trumpets and the 7 bowls. They're contained inside that seventh seal. They don't happen until He opens that seal. But when he breaks the seal and He opens the scroll a little past there, that's when the trumpet judgments are manifest and then contained within the 7th trumpet, we're going to find the 6 bowl judgments. And so they're all contained one within the other. And so when He opens that seal, the Bible said, first of all, there was silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. Silence in heaven. What is that silence? I tell you what, there's nothing. Sometimes silence is scary. Right? Especially for Pentecostals. We're not used to silence much. We kind of keep the air going pretty heavy with praise and music and worship and singing and preaching. And we kind of like that. But there's going to be a period of about a half an hour, the Bible said, of silence. Gets everybody's attention. It focuses. There's an ominous presence that surrounds everything. And it just lets us know that something is getting ready to happen. Have you ever had something happen to you that left you speechless? I mean, you didn't even know what to say. This is one of those times. That silence it speaks volumes in what's getting ready to happen. It's a very, very awesome thing. And then the second chapter said, and I saw the 7 angels who stand before God. Now, there are orders of angels in heaven. The Bible talks about the archangels, such as Michael and Gabriel that we know about. But there are orders of angels. These are spoken of as the 7 angels who stand before God. Are they the angels of God's presence? So these angels are very select and very special and very, very powerful. And they have an exalted place before the throne of God in the heavens. And the Bible said, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Each angel received a trumpet. Now, in the Bible, trumpets were used to sound alarms. When you heard a trumpet, there's something about it pierces. We use them in our armies. Amen. You know, when you hear the charge sound, and that means it's time to go. And then there's a retreat sound. And all of us have been stirred by the sound of somebody playing the taps at a funeral of a loved one who served in the military. And then, of course, there's reveille. And so a trumpet is used as a symbol to sound various things. A trumpet was also used to call together convocations and feast, not just solemn assemblies, but also celebration. So it speaks of all of those things whenever the trumpet sounds. And these particular trumpets, when each one sounds, it's a sound of judgment. Each trumpet contains a judgment. And then it says, verse 3, and another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, and he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, let's get some sense of this. You remember in the tabernacle and in the temple, there were two altars. One was called the brazen altar. It was the place of sacrifice. It was the place of the judgment of sin. And that's where the animals were burned and their flesh was offered to God, and sins were rolled ahead for 1 year. And so the priest would take a golden censer. Now, a censer was a metal container that had room in it to put some coals from off the altar. And he would put them in there, and of course it had a rope or a handle that he could carry it with. And he could take that then into the holy place, and he would put those live coals for the altar of incense. And that's where the offering of incense, the sweet smelling incense that was sacred to God, and he would burn incense on the altar as a type of our prayers and our praise offered up to God. So we see that type here. Before this judgment comes, there's an angel that goes and he takes coals off of the altar of sacrifice, and he mixes it with prayer and with praise. The Bible said the prayers of the saints. You know what that means? That's every prayer of every saint. I want you to know something about prayer tonight. Prayer does not die. Prayer does not stop. Prayer does not cease. Prayer is sacred to God. Amen. Some of you may have love letters from your courting days. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, but somebody might have some letters from your courting days. And that can be quite a while ago, because you probably didn't get any after that. But back in your courting days when you were separated, my wife was up in Indianapolis and I was evangelizing. So we wrote letters. This was before cell phones and before email and text. You didn't have those options in those days. So you used the good old United States Postal Service. And you wrote letters. And they were love letters. And people keep those. And I got a feeling that God keeps our letters. Amen. He loves our prayers. They mean something to God. Amen. Prayers that you pray are special and sacred. And that intimate time that you spend with God and in the place of prayer is special to Him. And so He keeps that. It's sacred to Him. And all of those prayers are taken and offered as incense. And the praise goes up. And the prayer goes up. And it's very sweet to the nostrils of God and very precious to the sight of God. And after that, that's when judgment comes. Now look at this next phrase. It says, And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Amen. This is a symbolic thing when he takes that censer once again and he fills it with coals off the altar of sacrifice, the altar of God's judgment, and then the Bible said he takes that and he hurls it to the earth. And when those coals hit the earth, it's the judgment of God breaks out. And there's thunderings and noises and lightnings, and the scripture said another great earthquake. And that's preceding what happens after this. Now, you see, people that have been... You've prayed against the devil, haven't you, Brother Wesley? Anybody here ever get mad at the devil? Anybody ever tell him your kingdom's coming down? Amen. Anybody ever prayed this? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what that is? That's praying God's will. And that's what this is. It's payday now. Now, God is a God of great mercy. I know people trade on God's mercy. And they say, I don't believe a merciful God would ever send the judgment like that. Well, if somebody takes the life of somebody you love, don't you want some justice? I said, don't you want some justice? Somebody abuses one of your little ones, don't you want some justice? Don't you think people ought to be judged for wrongdoing and atrocious crimes shouldn't go unsolved or unpunished? Do you believe that somebody ought to be held accountable for the bombings of the Boston Marathon? Three people killed, one of them an 8-year-old boy, and a 6-year-old daughter's leg was blown off. And 176 people are in a hospital somewhere today, many of them losing limbs. Don't you think somebody ought to have to pay for that? Sure they should. You see, mercy always has an opposite, and that's justice. You can't love somebody without hating those that bring harm against whom you love. If you don't protect what you love, you don't love. When you love something, you're going to take care of it. At the very cost of your own life, you're going to do everything in your power to protect it. When something threatens or something hurts, there's a righteous indignation that's going to rise up in you. And that's what this judgment's all about. It's payday finally. God said, I've had mercy for a long, long time. The Bible said God is not slack concerning His promises. But the Bible said that He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people to repent, but there's a day that He says it's enough. Judgment. And this is when judgment falls. Prayers of saints, you prayed that. And I'm telling you today, you and I, most of us, perhaps some of you have, but most of us have not seen great and cruel persecutions as we're going to see and as have happened in other parts of the world where some of your loved ones are taken away and atrocities that are unspeakable. 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 And God witnessed every one of those things. God saw them. And He wrote it in His book. In one of these days, His wrath, it's going to be time for wrath to be poured out. Did you know the Bible speaks of the wrath of God? Quite often. We don't like to think about that. We don't like wrath. I don't like wrath. I didn't like to see my daddy get wrathful. He was a man of mercy, but every now and then, mercy ran out. And I hated to be on the receiving end of that. Amen. My mom was a merciful lady, but every now and then, mercy was exhausted. Woo! And she could light me up. Amen. So we understand that this is a very natural part, and part of mercy is judgment. Amen. And so God's wrath then is thrown down and cast down to the earth. And when that happens, then things begin to happen. Look at the first trumpet, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown up to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now that's quite a judgment, isn't it? Now, we can look for all kinds of parallels and meanings there, and we have. But I just want us right now to just take it pretty literal. That'd be all right? I believe that God can do that. One thing that can cause something like this is volcanic activity. And the Bible said that hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up. I know right now we have people, and I'm not against, I think we ought to do our very best to take care of the earth the best we can. But judgment's coming on the earth. And I know that right now people want to save trees, and that's well and good, as long as you keep things in proper order and perspective. But I'm just saying today that there's going to come a day when in one judgment, a third of all trees are going to perish. That's like taking out a third of your lung. And then it talks about all of the green grass is going to be burnt up. And of course, green things produce chlorophyll, and they help to produce oxygen. So this is going to affect our ecology in a very strong and very powerful way. And then the second trumpet, it said the seas, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Now something, it said it was it's like a great mountain, and it's thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. That's a good question. I don't have an answer. If I come across one, I'll let you know, though. But thank you for asking. That's a good parallel. This third is destroyed, and in this case, it's a judgment on the sea. And you know, water is important to us. We all know how upset we get when the price of oil goes up, and we have what we call oil shortage. But you wait, you have a water shortage, and you'll forget all about oil because we have to have it. Water is so vastly important to us. They say that that 2/3 of the planet is water. Some say 3/4 of the planet is water. And your body, you see, you think I'm fat, but this is mostly water. If I could just dry up, who knows how skinny I'd be. I just drink a lot of water. Well, sounds good anyway. Amen. Third part of sea creatures, and third part of ships, and that's an amazing judgment. God judges the seas. And then in the third trumpet it said and the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven like as it burning as a lamp or a lantern, and it fell upon a third of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, or bitter. Many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now you see, this judgment comes against fresh water. The other is salt water, but this is fresh water. And it's a star called Wormwood. Now, I believe that Brother Prophecy, here you go. No, Brother Baxter and the brother that preaches here. And yeah. Treadwell, there you go. I knew it'd come eventually. Yeah, he showed us some slides about Chernobyl, which means wormwood. Wormwood really is, it's a root from a plant. And it's very bitter in taste, and it makes people sick and can eventually cause death. And so it's called wormwood here. I really believe that this is going to be judgment of God, and I believe it's going to be either a planet or an asteroid or something of that nature that's going to fall from the heavens and hit the earth. We had a scare recently of an asteroid that they were a little concerned about coming close to the earth. We've never had a real big one hit, at least not in modern times. But it could happen. They're there. They're in heaven. And God gets ready to send one. As I understand it, we're getting ready to rope one here in a few days. So they say, amen, they're getting ready to try to capture an asteroid. Well, they may be getting more than they can handle. Who knows? I've got a hold of a few things I wish I could let go of. Brother Bobby Hart told us about he and his brother Gary roped an alligator not too long when they were little boys, and it was a lot easier to rope him than it was to unrope him. So sometimes you get a hold of things you wish you hadn't got a hold of and don't know how to let go. But nonetheless, whether it's an asteroid, I don't know what kind of body it is, but the Bible said it's going to affect the fresh waters of the earth. And the fourth angel, verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now that's very interesting. Wow. Now, if you have the sun shining a third less than it shines now, and the moon having a third less influence than it has now, it's going to cause catastrophic effects on the earth. And it's going to affect waves. It's going to affect the seas. It's going to affect time. It's going to affect everything about us. You think daylight savings time upsets your little clock? I don't want to be here when this happens. And so you can see that all the ecology of the earth that people are so concerned about right now, but God's going to send a judgment that's going to bring all these effects. And it's going to happen quickly. And I beheld, verse 13, and I heard the angel flying through the midst of heaven say in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. This is pretty bad stuff. And the angels act like he's saying, and you ain't seen nothing yet. And verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, he's called a star here, but obviously this is some kind of a creature. It is most likely a demonic creature. It could even be Satan himself. I don't know. But it is definitely some kind of a demonic being. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now that's a lot of smoke, and smoke is a very heavy pollutant. And people that have asthma have real problems with smoke. Verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Unto them were given power. Scorpions of the great earth have power. Now these are creatures. I don't know. I've heard all kinds of interpretations of these verses. Some people say these are weapons of war. I personally believe they're going to be what the Bible says they're going to be. I believe they're just going to be a beast or some kind of a creature, an insect that God creates or God makes, and they're going to have certain power. Look at this, what happens with these things. It said, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass. So apparently grass has grown back. Neither any green thing, neither any tree. Now we've already lost a third of them. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. You remember 144,000 were sealed, and apparently their converts are sealed. So there are many that turned to God during this period of time, and church is gone, remember? But the rapture's taking place, but this is a time for Israel, and it's being regathered to the Lord. And so these beasts cannot affect them, just as the locusts that affected Egypt did not affect the Egyptians. We see a very similar thing happening here again. And the Bible said, and in those days, let me, verse number 5, and to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should torment 5 months. That's a long time, isn't it? And their torment as the torment of a scorpion which striketh a man. Anybody ever been stung by a scorpion here? Did you notice it? Well, it gets your attention, doesn't it? I've never been stung by a scorpion. One day I was mowing the lawn at the church, and the mosquitoes were bad. I mean, they were biting me. I was so frustrated. You know what I'm talking about. You're riding along on that old lawnmower, swatting mosquitoes right and left. And about that time, a big old wasp hit me right between the shoulder blades. And I forgot all about the mosquitoes. Suddenly, they were not nearly so bad. Woo! For something so small, he lifted me plumb off of that tractor. He got my attention. Man, that hurt. And these locust creatures are going to have a lot of power, and they're going to be able to sting, and they're going to be on the earth for 5 months. That's a long time. 5 months. This is a long judgment. And in verse 6 it said, in those days men shall seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. That's a lot of torment, folks. Well, you don't want to be here when this happens. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold. Their faces were as the faces of men. Their hair as the hair of a woman. Their teeth as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running into battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and their stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, I have, and I've seen pictures of this with helicopters, airplanes, saying though these are weapons of war, and then maybe they are. I'm not saying they're not. I don't know. I just know that, but I believe that they are a particular creature prepared by God for particular judgment. And I believe they're going to be here for 5 months, just like it said. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. And in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. And that word means destroyer. So he's simply called the destroyer. You know what Satan is? He came to kill and to steal and to destroy. So his name is destroyer. And so these beasts, there are these creatures that come out of the bottomless pit, and they have great power to hurt. It said, one woe is passing, behold, two woes more hereafter. Now that one's pretty bad right there. These are trumpet judgments. And say unto the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed and were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and the year, for to slay the third part of men. And the army, then the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. That's a 2 million man army. And there's only one nation that we know of on the earth today that say they could put together a 200 million man army, and that's China. And I want you to know that the lion or the dragon is waking up. China has been sleepy for generations of time, but now they are marching quickly onto the world scene. They are buying up American properties right and left. They own a great part of our debt, and we're getting further in debt every day. And I don't know. I'm just saying what I hear on the news, but the news says that they want to take over the United States by the year 2016. And they could do it with debt if we don't get smart enough to start paying our bills and living in the budget. And so far, our leadership has not woken up. Just in this administration alone, we now have $16 trillion in debt. And that's more money than you and I can possibly imagine. And we have accumulated more in 4 years than in the 250-year history of our entire nation. So we're in trouble, folks. And China's rising up, and they are coming quickly to the forefront. Right now they have a very, very popular president, and their currency, I don't believe, is strong, but that's my opinion. But I believe that they manipulate the market to make it strong. And this is something that we're seeing happening in our time. And I think it's going to be extremely, extremely interesting. I believe this is preparing a way. This is not the Battle of Armageddon, but it's preparing the way for the Battle of the Armageddon. And the four angels which loose were prepared, verse 17, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth, of brimstone. The heads of the horses were the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of man killed by fire, by smoke, by brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in the mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like the serpents and had heads with them that do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by the plagues yet repented not of their works." Now, I do believe that what John is seeing here is modern warfare. He's seeing weapons that he had no way of knowing how to describe. So he calls them horses. I doubt, seriously, I've never seen horses like this, and I don't believe that's what that is. I believe these are modern weapons. I believe these will be planes and helicopters and tanks, and they're going to be the weapons that we're familiar with today. You know, we're living in such an interesting and yet a frightening time. Now we've got... War is like playing a video game. I mean, they can fly a little old drone, just a little bitty, what we used to call, people used to fly those little planes and stuff, for fun. Now then they can fly those things with weapons on them and warheads on them and all kinds. They can do all kinds of stuff just with a little joystick sitting somewhere in a control room. And it's a frightening day to be alive. And we're wrapping this thing. No wonder people are scared to death today. If I didn't have faith in God, I'd be scared. But I know all these things. What did he say? He said, "When you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh." Praise the Lord. So we don't have to be fearful today, because we know that hope is on its way, and help is on its way, and salvation is on its way. Amen. But if it weren't for that, folks, I'd be scared out of my wits seeing what's going on in the world. We have woken up things that we can never put away. Never can. Look at every area, every realm. Look at science, what they can do. They've started, mixing DNAs together and creating things that didn't exist before. And it's scary. Who knows what they're going to come up with. Amen. And so God's getting ready, I think, to get us out of all this, and I'm glad he is. This is shocking to me. Look at verse 20 and 21. "And the rest of the men which were not killed by the plagues yet repented not of their works, of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They didn't repent of anything. They just kept on doing what they'd been doing from the beginning. They didn't stop. Amen. You would think that this would get people's attention and cause people to turn to God in repentance. But they didn't. That tells us that the world's ripe for judgment. When men become that hardened that even the judgments of God cannot turn their heart, then judgment comes. And God alone, knows the heart of people. You can't tell by looking at somebody what's in their heart. You don't know. We look at some people, we think, boy, they're so hard, I don't know how they could ever be saved. And God may see that they're almost to a place of repentance. And you may look at another person and think they're one of the sweetest things that walks on the planet Earth. And they may be one of the most devious things you've ever seen in your life. You don't know. But God knows the heart. And He sees that. And that's one of the reasons that judgment is poured out as the judgment is poured out. Amen. And so trumpets, these are trumpet judgments that God is sending great judgment upon the earth in the trumpets. Amen. And so let's stand together. I'm going to stop there. We got another trumpet, but it opens a lot more than we have time to get into here tonight. Amen. So these are the things that are coming on the earth. Amen. But I'm looking forward to getting out of here. I'm looking forward to going home. Hallelujah. And it won't be long. It won't be long. Praise God. And again, I reiterate tonight, there's no reason for anybody to have to go through this. It is not the will of God. It is not the will of God. The Bible very, very plainly says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the will of God. That's the stated will of God. God wants every person to be saved. But it's up to you and me. We have to make our decision. Amen. We have to decide whose side we're on. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. You can make that decision tonight. If you haven't, this is a good time to do so. Amen. I've heard people say, are you trying to scare me? If I could, I would. If it gets you saved, I'll do anything I know how to do. But you can't serve God because you're scared. You serve God because you love Him. Eventually, the fear is going to go away. And somewhere along the line, you just got to fall in love with Jesus. Amen. Anybody that loves the Lord here tonight? Anybody here love the Lord, really love Him tonight? Why don't we just turn our face and our faith and our hearts and our praise to Him right now. Jesus, thank You that You gave us the plan. Nothing's coming that You have not prepared us for. You are letting us know here tonight. You are lining things out, getting us ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen. And You even gave us certain signs along the way, signposts that we would recognize, so that we'll know. You said these things are not going to come upon us unawares. We're going to know what's happening. We're going to know when Antichrist signs a covenant that we have entered into the final 7 years. We know that that begins the countdown to the second return of Jesus Christ and the great millennial reign of Jesus. So God, we look forward to these things. Amen. We anticipate with great anticipation these things. Amen. You said that Your grace is sufficient. No matter what we face, no matter what comes our way, grace is sufficient. I thank You tonight, Lord, Amen. Thank you for loving us so much. Amen. Thank you for loving us so much. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be steadfast. Help us to be unmovable like a tree planted by the waters. Amen. Help us, God, to be great witnesses in this end time hour. Help us to shine like the stars of the heaven against the backdrop of the darkness of sin and despair. Oh, Lord, help us to lift up our voices. Amen. With hope and love and mercy for a generation that's lost and needs Jesus Christ. Help us, oh God, to be the people you designed us to be and the church that you want us to be. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad God gave us a road map? Amen. Way we could be prepared and ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so very much for your time, your attention here tonight. Amen. And we'll look forward to seeing you ladies on Saturday for that special meeting. And then we'll, of course, be here Sunday for another great service Sunday morning. Amen. Greet one another in the name of the Lord.